into the Revelation study this week. I'm probably going to do this one in two parts. So we'll probably stop. It'll, even though it's late tonight, we'll probably finish up a little bit, eight or a little bit after, because there's a lot of material to go over here. So let me pray for us. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity, for these men and women and young men and women are here to come and not only to have fellowship, Father, but after a long day of work and, you know, Father, it's good to be in your house with your people to study your word. And we pray, Father, tonight as we listen to what your word has to say, that God, that we would receive it, and that, Father, that we would be honored and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in Revelation chapter 13, the beast out of the sea. The beast out of the sea. So who can I get to read verses 1 through 10? Chuck, you are my volunteer tonight. Babe, do you have anything to clean these with?
Right now?
Yes.
And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads and 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to be, to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled, and they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And also, it was also allowed to make war with the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it in every tribe and every people and every language and every nation. And all who dwell upon the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is the call of the endurance and faith of the saints.
Thank you, Chuck. This is, I'm going to spend some detail. May not get to it this week, but next week. This verse 10, if anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone to be slain with the sword he be slain. It goes pretty much against our idea of self-defense here, even, doesn't it? And we're going to talk about that. During these times, Christians aren't called to go to war. They're called to be slain. That's going to be hard. You know, not to pick up a gun, not to defend your family, not to do anything. It's these people are going to be slaughtered for the name of Christ and for the sake of Christ. There will be no justification for self-defense during this time. And that's hard concept, but it's right here in Christ, right here in God's word. But let's go back. In this chaotic time of confusion, uncertainty, and unrest that will prevail during the tribulation, the world will long for a leader. You know, you think about all the things that we have seen going on and what's going on in the world. And all you have to do is look at our country right now. And you see that people are going, you know, hey, we need a strong leader. And you know, they'll put aside even personal convictions if they think somebody is going to take care of them. You know, and I don't care who your candidate is. You can look at somebody and see, does this person line up with scriptural values? And if you put that aside and say, well, I really don't care about that right now. All I want to do is have somebody that's going to be a strong leader. You know, the catchphrase now is, you know, let's be great again or whatever it is. And people think that somehow the government is the one that's going to take care of us and it's going to be our savior. And as Christians, we know it's not. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't participate. We should participate, but we don't worry about what the final outcome is going to be, even with the possibility and folks get ready for it, that the next Supreme Court justice could sway the balance, that you will never see anything fall on the side of God ever again in our country. But don't think it's caught God unaware. I mean, you know, he knows this and knows what's going on. You can't have a people that have killed 50 million babies and say God blesses us. You can't. It can't be said. So people here will be desperately hoping for someone powerful and influential to unite and divide these contentious nations of the world. The same way they did with Adolf Hitler. Germany was in depression. They were made the laughingstock of the world. They put their boot was of the rest of the world was put on them after the defeat of World War I. And you had somebody come in and say, "Hey, let's be great again. Let's be great." So what do people do? They flock to that because that's what they want. This is going to be a time of great fear that's going on in the world. And so that someone who stands up and says, "Hey, follow me, I will lead us and take care of this." People were desperately seeking this strong, charismatic, authoritative leader to pull the world back from the brink of disaster. Those longings will be fulfilled. God will give them what they want here. The powerful leader people desire will come and unify the world under his rule. He will appear at first to be everything people thought they were looking for. And for a brief time, he will bring peace and prosperity, but he will turn out to be far more than the world ever bargained for. He will be a dictator more cruel and powerful than any other leader the world has ever known. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. He will be more powerful than any world leader that has ever been in existence, and he will be more cruel than any world leader that's ever been in existence. That's crueler than Adolf Hitler, crueler than Stalin, crueler than Napoleon, crueler than any Caesar or Tsar. Yeah, he will be a dictator far more cruel. The man often called the Antichrist will be the culmination of a long line of would-be world conquerors. What men like Alexander the Great and the Roman emperors in ancient times, Hitler and Stalin in modern times only dreamed of doing, the Antichrist will actually do. He will rule the entire world and receive its worship. Just as the Antichrist will be the culmination of a long line of political leaders and rulers, so also will be the ultimate false religious leader that will come up during this time. In the broadest sense, an Antichrist is anyone who denies the Father and Son. Okay, let's clarify that. In 1 John chapter 2, 22, anybody who denies the Son is an Antichrist. Anybody. So when you're having a conversation with... Yes, Gina? Yes, he would have been an Antichrist. Anybody who denies God would be an Antichrist, Jesus Christ, as the Father and the Son is one. Because one who does not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh is the deceiver and Antichrist, Second John chapter 7. So we have, I actually had somebody come and make a comment to me that they thought I went too far when one day I said Mormons they serve Satan. And they came to me and said, that was kind of harsh. And I said, well, tell me how I was wrong. Tell me in Scripture where they're not. Well, you didn't have to say that. Well, what do you want me to say? That if you either you're for God or you're with him. And if you teach or preach anything like that, that's why we're so careful here at Grace Harvest to protect you guys from false teachers. And I'm very excited about the teachers that God has raised up in this church, men and women who understand the importance of studying Scripture and being Bereans in their own right. And I expect you guys on Sunday morning, when you hear me say, I don't mind being questioned. Please don't take that as wrong. I don't mind that at all. Matter of fact, I get excited when somebody, I had somebody just ask me after Sunday service this week, and then I said, email me your question and I'll respond to it. And I did. It was a great question. They were asking about soul sleep. You know, they said that, they had heard that, you said, Pastor Mark, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But, I'm reading a scripture verse that says something that doesn't line up with that. So I was able to write something up for her, give it to her, and was able to answer her question. I appreciate that. I would rather have somebody ask me than be ignorant of it and just keep on going on. So the Antichrist will be obviously the Antichrist. And the Bible predicts at the end times we'll see an unprecedented explosion of false Christ and Antichrist. Jesus warned, many will come in my name, saying, I am he. And he will mislead many. If anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or behold, he is there, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. That's Mark chapter 13, verse 6. That's Jesus' warning about that. Mark chapter 13, verse 6. Be aware of those people coming with false signs and false wonders. It'll look like it comes from God, and they'll claim it comes from God, and it won't. He says, watch out for these folks. Those satanic imposters will culminate in the final Antichrist, who will be more vile, more evil, more powerful than all of the rest of them combined. The astounding description of the Antichrist presented in the opening verse of this chapter is the most gripping, thorough, and dramatic one in all of Scripture. However, it was not new teaching to John's readers. John wrote in his first epistle that his readers had heard the Antichrist is coming in 1 John 2:18. And after describing Antichrist and his activity, the Apostle Paul reminded the Thessalonians, do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you of these things? 2 Thessalonians 2:5. And those passages indicate the truth about the Antichrist was common knowledge in New Testament times. So it was taught in the church. They knew that this time would come in the future. The original source of the biblical teaching about the Antichrist is in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 pictures the Antichrist as a little horn. In verse 8 of chapter 7, arising from the 10 horns of the fourth beast of Daniel's vision. The horn represents a person since it possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great beast, a boast. Early in the verse, Daniel notes that three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before the Antichrist, indicating that he will destroy three of the other rulers and subjugate the rest during the rise to power. So Daniel's predicting when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to destroy some of these rulers that are in the world at the time to gain his position. Later in chapter 7, Daniel saw that the horn, the Antichrist, was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. All this is in Daniel, not just in Revelation, but it's in Daniel. Antichrist is seen leading a savage persecution of God's people until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. That's in verse 22 of chapter 7 in Daniel. Daniel described the Antichrist's kingdom as a revived Roman Empire, as one which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. Antichrist, until other tyrants in human history, will rule the entire world, unlike other tyrants, will rule the entire world, as I said earlier. In verse 25, Daniel said that Antichrist will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time and time and a half a time. So that this counterfeit Christ will persecute God's people during this time. He will also institute a new religion, the worship of himself, a reign of evil, and will rewrite history to suit his purposes. Have we not seen that done? People will rewrite history just to make it look more politically correct. Helping him do so will be his associate, the false prophet. Daniel 8:23 and 25 gives another glimpse of the Antichrist in his reign of terror. So someone, do me a favor, go turn to Daniel. Turn to Daniel chapter 8. And read verse 23 and 20 through 25.
And at the latter end of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their limit, the king of bold face, one who understands riddles, shall arise. His power shall be great, not by his own power, and he shall cause fearful destruction and shall succeed in what he does, and destroy mighty men and the people who are the saints. By his cunning he shall make the sea prosper under his hand. In his own mind he shall become great. Without warning he shall destroy many, and he shall even rise up against the princes, and he shall be broken, but by no human hand.
So he will be an insolent, intimidator, devious, possessing a power not his own, a fierce destroyer of his victims, and so arrogant that he will dare even to oppose the Prince of Princes, who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The move will prove fatal, however, and God's power will fall on the Antichrist, who will be broken without human agency. Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks describes Antichrist as the prince who is to come. He will destroy the city and sanctuary, and will end, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined, and he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of that week, he will put a stop to sacrifices and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed. It poured out on the one who makes desolate. And that's in Daniel chapter 9. And again, referring to the Antichrist and what he's going to be doing during this time. The Antichrist will make a pact with Israel for 7 years. Halfway through that seven-year period, however, he will break his covenant and attack the Jewish people. His plan will be to wipe them out so that God's promised kingdom cannot come. It's always been the intention of Satan to destroy Israel. We went in great detail about that last week, right? And the reasons for it was because if he can get rid of his people, then the promises can't be fulfilled. His plan will be to wipe them out. Antichrist's assault will also include believing Gentiles as he seeks to destroy all believers. Another important passage regarding the Antichrist is and his career is found in Daniel chapter 11. Someone turn to chapter, well, we should keep your fingers in Daniel because I'm going to ask you all to read some. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 through 45. That's pretty powerful there. Let me tell you what was going on. According to this prophecy, the Antichrist will have absolute power. He will do as he pleases. As the leader of the worldwide false religion, he will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will show no regard for the gods of his fathers, nor will he show regard for any other god, for he will magnify himself above them all. So he will declare himself God. Worse, his arrogant pride will lead him to blasphemy, and he will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. Like his evil master Satan, the Antichrist will be blasphemous, profane, and proud. But also like his master, he will come to his end, and no one will help him. God is in control. You know, we read all that right there, and you think all the things he's going to be doing, and then at the very end of it says, he's going to be taken care of, and no one's going to be there to help him. In addition to Daniel's prophecy, the original readers of Revelation had information about the Antichrist from the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 and 16, Jesus quoted Daniel's prophecy about the Antichrist, warning those alive in that day. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So when you question whether Jesus believed in the Old Testament, or if he believed in Scripture, all you got to listen to what Jesus had to say. He's quoting Daniel, the prophet. Another source of information about the Antichrist was available to John's readers was the book of 2 Thessalonians, written several decades earlier, before the book of Revelation was written. The book of 2 Thessalonians was written decades earlier. The Apostle Paul describes the Antichrist in words reminiscent of Daniel's prophecy. Someone turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 through 10, and read that for me. A little Bible drill tonight. So here we got Paul clearly describing the Antichrist character, right? As the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. That's great. He also described Antichrist's wicked career. When Antichrist takes his seat on the temple of God, displaying himself as being God, he will break his covenant with Israel and commit the abomination of desolation that both Daniel and Jesus warned about. And after deceiving the world into worshiping him during the last half of the tribulation with all power and signs and false wonders, the Antichrist will be destroyed. The Lord will slay the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth and bring him to the end of the appearance of his coming. That's in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11 through 21. You know, we in heaven, because we get to be there, with him. And we're going to go come to with him when he fights. But we're not doing any fighting. Because all he does is speak it and he's done. You know, the God who created heaven and earth can destroy the creation, anything he's created. And Satan is a created being. Another source of information about, let me see here. Another source of information about the Antichrist available to John's reader. No, I already got that part. How did I lose my place? Okay, through chapter 13, although chapter 13 gives the most detailed description that we're studying at this time, and I shared with you in Revelation, gives the most detailed description of the Antichrist in Revelation. This is not his first appearance in the book. Antichrist was introduced to us, if you remember, in chapter 11, verse 7, as the beast who will assault and kill God's two witnesses, right? So that's when we were first introduced to him. He's the one who will assault and kill God's two witnesses. His wicked career, which began in chapter 11, is fully developed beginning in chapter 13. Chapter 12 records the beginning of Satan's long war against God and his people. Remember we talked about that, about from the beginning of time, and it kind of it was a look back to what has happened. Chapter 13 follows logically to record the war's culmination. So this is, we got a glimpse of what happened before, and now we're going to see in chapter 13 he tells us what's going to happen. Satan will try to prevent Jesus Christ from setting up his earthly kingdom by setting up his own under the Antichrist. As a spirit being, Satan depends on humans to carry out his evil plans on earth. Okay, he needs men and women to carry those plans out. He controls all unbelievers. He controls, yes.
Does the Antichrist know that he's the Antichrist?
Yes, he will.
He can pick up the Bible and he can look at it and say, oh,
this is him.
This is me.
Yes. Okay. Yeah, he will, yes. Oh, yeah, definitely. And when he knows that, I don't know. But it obviously, you know, does he know it when he's a child? You know, I heard an interesting thing. Remember that Jesus, when he was fully God and fully man, he still was a child. And his mind had to develop. You know, he didn't know everything he knew as an adult. He had to learn language. He didn't come out of the womb speaking. Okay? So, you know, and so the same with the Antichrist. He will come into this place and Satan will use this individual. Yes, Gina.
Does
Yeah, that's a good place we can talk about it. The supernatural. His personality and character is going to be one, though. He's going to have this personality from as a young boy. You know, people are going to be drawn to him. He's going to have that. But I bet you, if anybody, you know, knew him growing up, they're going to say, I knew there was something about that boy. You know, I mean, you know, you've been around him. You've been around those folks that, you know, I would guess he's going to be the classic bully, the really nice, good-looking bully. And remember, Satan doesn't have horns, and he doesn't have a tail, and he ain't sitting in hell. Remember, he was the most beautiful angel that was ever created. And what do people love? What do we love? We love beauty. We're attracted to beauty. We're attracted to charismatic individuals. And that's what's going to be going on here. And he controls all unbelievers, since they are of their father, the devil, and want to do the desires of their father. You know, when I preach through stuff like this, this is when I get phone calls. Because when you say things like this, then people are going, well, wait a minute, you just called my husband he's the devil's in control of him. No, I didn't. The Bible did. You know, I was telling somebody, you know, when I was talking with Olene's daughters today, and I had a chance to, I prayed about this, and it was a great opportunity God gave me for a significant amount of time to share Christ with them. And, you know, they had these misconceptions. And I said, look, I'm going to tell you what the Bible says. And then when I start telling you my opinion, I'm going to tell you. When you ask me my opinion, this is my opinion of something. But I'm going to tell you what Scripture says about something. And, folks, that's all we can do as believers. We take, you know, well, let's go to God's Word. You know, you really don't care what I think. Let's go to see what God's Word has to say. And if God's Word says, if you're an unbeliever, Satan's in control of you, how do you change that? Become a believer of Christ and let God control your life. And that's why are we surprised when the ungodly act ungodly? Why are we surprised when the ungodly act evil? We're shocked. And I always say to people, even if you love these people, you shouldn't be shocked on how they're acting and be surprised. I even hear comments, well, they weren't raised that way. That's true. They weren't raised that way, but it's not your fault. If these people rebel against God, they're rebelling against God. And I've shared this before, you know, I was not the godly father I should have been when my older boys were at a crucial time. And the younger ones, I was. And it's amazing the difference in the two sets. Now, Jacob, praise God, joined the church 2 weeks ago. Pastor Jamie sat down with him Sunday and had a really good talk with him. You know, I've met with every one of you as a member of the church. I didn't meet with my own kids because I let Pastor Jamie do it. Because I would be going, so do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Okay, that's good enough. Right? I mean, I'm as guilty as anybody else, whether it's my cousin, my own flesh and blood, but I knew Pastor Jamie would ask the hard questions. And he did. And it was so sweet to hear Pastor Jamie call me and tell me that those two were believers. And it was just, you know, the joy in my heart, because Jacob had a really tough teenage life. Very tough. I didn't think he was going to make it through it. And I had to repent to the Lord for mine. But with that said, my sons are responsible for their own decision. They're going to stand before God. They can't point their finger at their dad and say, it's your fault. You can't do that. But as dads and moms, we need to live that example for them as well. But some humans have been and are under Satan's direct control. Okay? So, as we read in Ephesians 2:2, some walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. But some humans have been and are under Satan or demons' direct control. For example, Satan used Judas to betray Jesus to his death. We know that. It says Satan entered Judas, right? In the terrifying words of Luke 22:3, Satan entered, not a demon, Satan. That's pretty powerful. Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. So it was Satan inside of Judas who went in and betrayed him to the high priest. And during his earthly ministry, Jesus showed his mastery over Satan by casting demons out of people. He also delegated power over the demonic realm to the apostles to aid them in their as they confronted Satan's kingdom. By doing so, he and the apostles not only freed people from demonic bondage, but also hindered Satan from carrying out his earthly agenda. And having been cast permanently from heaven, Satan will now know, you know, we know in chapter 12, verse 9, if you got your finger in Revelation right now, Revelation 12, verse 9, we read, "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who's called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." This is when he's permanently cast out of heaven. He's not allowed, doesn't have any access now during this time period, none to heaven. So he's down now. So he's permanently cast out. He knows his time remaining to him is brief. Look at verse 12 of that chapter. Verse 12 of chapter 12. When it says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short." Again, Scripture tells us that this is going to be a lot of fury coming from Satan during this time. To lead his last desperate assault on against God, he will empower the final Antichrist. And the opening verse of this chapter reveals, we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks, seven features of this ultimate dictator. So tonight we're going to start with his ancestry. Look at verse 1. "And he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, and with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on his heads." And John MacArthur notes that the first sentence of this chapter belongs as the last sentence of chapter 12. So basically, if we read chapter, "And he stood on the sand of the sea." That's why I had that when I read that to you. "He stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out." It concludes the account of the dragon and his war against God at the end of chapter 12 and his people, and ESV, and the ESV Bible puts it there. If you have an ESV Bible, it's at the end of 12. If you don't, who's reading something else? Is it 13? Yeah, it's 13. The ESV puts it at the end of 12. While some Greek manuscripts still read "I stood" here, the older and more reliable ones read "he stood." In the 1994 and 1995 text of the American New Standard Bible, the translators inserted the phrase "the dragon" in place of "he." Since the dragon is the antecedent of the verb translated "he stood," antecedent. The imagery of the sand of the sea depicts the nations of the world here. So that's what we're talking about. When the imagery of the sand of the sea depicts the nations of the world. So what do we have? "And I saw the beast rising out of the sea," here, "and he stood on the sand of the sea." So he's in control of the whole world. In John's vision, Satan takes his place dominantly in their midst as if they were his rightful possession. But in reality, he is a usurper who seeks the world's worship and adoration. As John's visions unfold, the dragon summoned the Antichrist, described as the beast coming out of the sea. And the beast here in the Greek is also used to describe Antichrist in chapter 11, verse 7. It does not refer to a domesticated animal, but to a wild, savage, vicious monster, thus describing the Antichrist as a ferocious personality here. The beast must be understood as representing both a kingdom and a person. Okay? The beast represents both a kingdom and a person here. The beast must represent a kingdom because of the complex description of him in the latter half of verse 1. Yet the beast must also represent a person, since he is always described with personal pronouns, his and him and he. Daniel and Paul also describe the Antichrist as a person. In this manner, Scripture views the final world empire as inseparable from its ruler. Okay? Now, it's not to confuse you. Think of, when you think of the Third Reich, who do you think of? Same kind of thing. Hitler, Third Reich. And so the Antichrist and then this nation of his. There have been much discussion about what the sea symbolizes. Some argue, based on such passages as Isaiah and Revelation, that it refers to Gentile nations. But since 11:7 and 17:8 in Revelation state that the beast comes out of the abyss, it is best to equate the sea with the abyss. Okay? So we're talking about not hell, complete hell, where God's going to send them forever, but the place that God sends him to. The interpretation is in harmony with the Old Testament, which also uses the metaphor of the sea to picture a realm of satanic activity. Some of the demons are currently incarcerated in the abyss, and Satan will be imprisoned in that abyss during the millennial kingdom. You know, it's like I said Sunday, when we describe things like hell and we talk about the worm that never dies and the wailing and gnashing of the teeth and the fire that's never quenched, you know, these are visual metaphors, if you will, of how horrible hell's going to be. And you know, when you think of burning, what do you think of? Extreme pain, right? I mean, I still remember a video that I saw a film I saw in 1978 in the Academy in Richmond, it was an accident, and there just happened to be a news crew there, and a gas truck had wrecked and caught on fire, and the tank leaked into a car, and a guy came out on fire, and the news crew was filming this. And I still remember that picture, that image, and the guy screaming and running, and you know, finally somebody throws him to the ground and puts him out. I thought, man, what a horrific way to die. But the Bible describes that what? As a fire that will never die, will never be quenched. Now, is there an actual fire? It could be. Or is it the pain so significant to these people during that time, this whole time? Is there, you know, the worm that never dies? All these, it's just like Jesus, like we're described here. The sea, or the windows of heaven are opened up. You know, we get these imageries of these word pictures that are going on. All I know, it's going to be a horrific place forever. When I was sharing with the girls downstairs, their concept of heaven, I was sharing with Jody and Angie, it almost corresponds, and I was listening to an Alistair Begg sermon today, with the Hindus and Buddhist conception of nirvana, where, you know, you just kind of, you know, you just float around and you're in total spirit and you're really not doing nothing for eternity. And that's, folks, that's not the imagery of heaven. Heaven is they're going to restore earth. The New Jerusalem comes down to earth. Okay, there's a new heaven and a new earth. It's not we're not in some clouds somewhere just floating around. It's a new heaven, a new earth, restored like the way it was intended to be. Jesus had a resurrected body. He ate, remember? He walked through walls. He did all those things. We're talking about us having a glorified body. No more gym time. Right, baby? none of that. And it's going to be perfect for us forever. But people's conception of hell is just as messed up as heaven. I tried to explain to them the length of hell, because they're dealing with anger over the killer. And one of the daughters made the comment, I keep thinking, I ask God, and please don't judge people for saying this, because you know, but I ask God if I could just glimpse him burning in hell. It broke my heart, because you think of that man, he's there forever. And I try to explain to him what forever is, and I've used this, and now some of you have not heard this, others have, so be patient with me. If you take all the waters of the world, all the oceans, all the drinking water, and you had a sparrow come down once every 100 years and take a drink of water, how long would it take for him to empty all those oceans? A billion years? 2 billion years? We don't know. But when he's done, he could do that a billion more times, and hell will never cease. That's the scary thing about hell. So when you wish somebody to go to hell, when you hate somebody that much, you say, go to hell. You think about that. That's why God says, forgive those who do that. And pray for those who persecute you so that they repent and believe. And then I said to him on the flip side, and I started with that, and on the flip side I said, now think about the exact opposite. While that sparrow's taking that water out, you're in heaven forever and ever with God. And you're serving him and loving him. And that's for us. And that's why, folks, when people ask me, again, this don't cost you anything extra, will we know that people are in hell? I don't believe that we will, but if we did, we will see the magnificence of God's mercy and grace and justice and understand that we deserve to be there because we have repented and believed. You can't be thinking of people in hell and not crying, right? You can't. And so The two don't mix. So we have this the beast who represents both a person and kingdom. And we talk about the sea, some argue that it represented the gentle nations, but the beast comes out of the abyss is the best way to interpret this as the beast himself. The Antichrist will be a man. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 tells us that. But at some point, and this answers our question, some point during his life, he will be indwelt by the power of demon from the abyss. So we don't know exactly when that point is, but I think Gina makes an excellent argument for that. That when he starts to display that supernatural power, it's very soon after he's possessed, and he's possessed by a demon. Yes. Yes, just as Judas was. Remember, he said better that he hadn't been born. It's our free will and election. I know some. You know where your pastor stands on that, and I believe that before the foundation of the world, God chooses those. And I remember we had a discussion last week when somebody asked John MacArthur. They said, "Well, Dr. MacArthur, did God choose me or did I choose him?" He said, "Yep." He said, "It's both. It's our, you can't get away from free will. Man has free will, and you can't get away from God's election. They're both there. You can't get rid of both of them. So I submit that all of us are responsible for our actions. We just reject God. Spurgeon said when he preached that sermon, if you ever get a chance to read it, it's just a powerful sermon. He said, "You who complain about the doctrine of election and say it's not fair, you're sitting here and you have no desire to be followers of Christ. None. You reject him. You hate him. You hate the gospel. You don't want anything to do with him." And folks, how many times have you in your own lives talked to somebody, and actually you laid out a logical explanation of who Christ is, and there's no reason for not to believe, and they look at you and goes, "I can't believe that stuff."
Everybody that wants to be there will be there.
Amen. And that's the satisfaction. I say, everybody who wants to be, what does the Bible says? Seek him, and you will find him. I know, Pastor Mark, you're talking on two sides of your mouth. No, I'm not. I'm talking, this is what the Bible says. They're both there.
A really good example of that, not to pass on the previous subject, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life."
Exactly. Exactly. Many are called, and few are chosen. Many are called, few are chosen. There'll be people they reject. Right. Possession. No. Was he born for this purpose? Yes. He was born for this purpose. Just as Judas was born for his purpose, just as Moses and Abraham and Isaac. That's where the doctrine of election comes in. When you see these men, it's like, the clearest example is the first one really is Abraham, and there's some before that. But when you see Abraham, he's just like sitting over there in his own, mind his own business over there in Babylon, basically, on the other end of the known world at the time. And he goes, I just made you righteous. I've given you the grace to believe. Now come follow me. And of him, he made a great nation. He didn't pick the Egyptians. He didn't pick the Amorites or the Jebusites or any other termites. He picked them. And he said, you will be. I will make you a great nation. What did Abraham do? Abraham gave his wife over to sleep with Pharaoh. And we're not talking, she slept with Pharaoh. I mean, it says in there that he rewarded her and rewarded him. He got rich off of his wife being with Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh finds out, God's punishing me for you doing this? These aren't perfect men, and yet God chose them. And that's the blessing that we have in life. That all of us can look at things in our life and say, "Man, did I mess up? Did I screw up?" But yet God in his mercy and grace. So don't ever give up on anybody. Please hear my heart when I say that. I've been accused of saying, you guys know me. I think you've been long enough to know that I preach the gospel. I preach Christ and him crucified. Anybody listen to me. And I do that because God commands us to. The result of this, when he's possessed, which these are great questions, folks, the result will be a person of superhuman power, vast intelligence, and complete wickedness. Okay? While all unbelievers are children of Satan, no one in human history will be more completely the devil's child than the Antichrist. His family likeness to Satan becomes strikingly apparent from John's description of him as having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. The same grotesque description was applied to Satan in chapter 12, verse 3. This is fascinating. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. So the description of the Antichrist emphasizes the importance of the 10 horns by mentioning them first as associating the diadems with them instead of the heads. So horns in Scripture, what do they symbolize? They symbolize strength and power, both for attack and defense. In this passage, they represent the power of the kings who will rule under the Antichrist's absolute authority. 10 fits the imagery of the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7, and is a symbolic number representing all the world's political and military might. So it's a symbolic number. Antichrist will rise from among these 10. And so think about these 10 rulers that are around during this time. Unlike the 7 heads, which represent successive world empires, all of the rulers symbolized by the 10 horns will rule at the same time. Daniel describes the final coalition headed by the Antichrist in Daniel. So basically, you know, people surmise that it was the UN and all this other kind of stuff. I remember the late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. And his whole thing was that Europe would become united, and it would be the 10 nations of Europe that would become the Antichrist. The Antichrist would come from. We don't know for sure what they could be. Could they be Islamic nations? You know, we really don't know where these nations are going to be. But they are going to be, in addition to the 10 horns, the beast described John as having 7 heads. Those 7 heads represent 7 successions of world empires. We have the Egypt Empire, the Assyrian, the Babylonian, the Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the Antichrist's final world kingdom. The 10 diadems, the royal crowns, indicate the horn's regal authority and victorious power. John also noted that on the beast heads were blasphemous names. Okay? Like many of the Roman emperors and other monarchs before them, these rulers will blasphemy, arrogate divine names and titles to themselves that dishonored the true and living God. How many of you saw the Avenger movie? Do you remember the scene when evil guy came up, the good guy basically came up at that end of the thing, and I wish I could remember more. Do you remember what he called himself? He used the word, believe this or not, he said, "I am." Was the bad guy said that? The bad guy comes up and says, "I am." Well, every Christian and every Jew knew what that meant, right? What was the guy declaring? "I'm God." Here is a comic book movie come to existence, and in this movie, they write that this guy is God. What's that? Yes, exact claims to be God. Yeah, very good. And so that's what we got going on here. These leaders will make those. The Antichrist will make that assertion. They will follow the pattern of the master, the Antichrist, who poses and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Okay, well, I'm going to stop there tonight, and we'll finish up next week, and we'll start off with his authority. It'll be verse 2. "And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like a bear's, and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority." Encourage folks to come. I think this is an exciting time in the book of Revelation. They can still come and get a lot of stuff out of this. We've got really the whole summer to go with this. It's not done. And we'll be talking about heaven and the millennial kingdom, and all of this stuff is going to be coming up. So, any questions? No, ma'am. Father, we thank you so much. And God, as I read this description, Father, I don't read it in fear because I know that you're in control. And I thank you for that. And I pray with my brothers and sisters here, as I hope they're thinking about the ones who do not know you as Lord and Savior. God, that we would be diligent in living our lives in front of them. That, Father, we would be sharing the truth in love. And, Father, we also love them enough to share the truth. Father, help us to go away from this place tonight. And Lord, if you allow us tomorrow to get up, deny ourselves, and take up our cross and follow you. Let us be ordinary Christians, Lord, each and every day of our lives, so that we're impactful to our community, to our friends, and to those that you've given us to minister to. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen.